Please turn with me in your copy of the New Testament to Paul's fourth letter to the Corinthian believers. We call it 2 Corinthians, but we know that Paul wrote four letters to the Corinthian believers. Even though we only have two preserved for us in the canon of Scripture, we have the second and the fourth. You see, it was in 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 9, that Paul referred to a former letter that he had written to them. That previous letter, or that formal letter, could technically be called 1 Corinthians, making what we know of as 1 Corinthians to actually be 2 Corinthians. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul refers to a sorrowful letter that he had written to them. That severe or that sorrowful letter could technically be called 3 Corinthians, making what we know of as 2 Corinthians to actually be 4 Corinthians. Are you thoroughly confused? Let me put it in a narrative for you. Paul founded the church in the city of Corinth in the years 52 or 53 AD, and he stayed there in Corinth for a year and a half, according to Acts 18, verse 11. And then he moved to the city of Ephesus, Acts 19, verse 1. Except for a brief visit to Jerusalem, Paul stayed in Ephesus for a long time. While in Ephesus, Paul wrote to the Corinthians the previous or the former letter that he had mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 9. When the Corinthians responded to that former letter, or that previous letter, Paul answered back to them with a letter we call 1 Corinthians. The Corinthians reacted and responded so very badly to that second letter, 1 Corinthians, what we've just studied for this past year, that Paul made a quick journey back to Corinth. We don't know much about that trip other than it was a painful visit for Paul. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1, Paul said, I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. Back in Ephesus, Paul sent another letter, the third letter, which was carried by Titus and delivered to them, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, due to the challenge of transportation and communication in those days, Paul waited a long time to hear a response from that third letter. And Paul became so troubled in waiting that he left Ephesus and went to Troas and then to Macedonia to meet with Titus, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And there in the region of Macedonia, perhaps in the city of Philippi, Paul and Titus met. Believe it or not, Titus gave a good report to Paul, an encouraging report about the Corinthian church. And so Paul responded with a fourth letter, what we now call 2 Corinthians. I may have rattled you a bit this morning in the suggestion that Paul actually wrote four letters to the Corinthian believers. And you might object to the thought of two of those letters being lost to us. But I assure you that there were many pieces of apostolic correspondence that are lost to us. And that is no problem to us. Everything that the prophets, everything that the apostles said and wrote is not inscripturated for us. There are many things that the prophets and the apostles said and wrote that were not inspired and are not preserved for us in the canon of Scripture. Or perhaps your objection this morning is of a different sort. Perhaps you say, Pastor, we just spent a year studying 1 Corinthians. Why 2 Corinthians? How about something different? We need a change. Okay, you got it. I've written there on the back of your outline some differences between 1 and 2 Corinthians. Allow me to compare and contrast Paul's 2nd and 4th letter. Or 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, the letter was largely practical, as Paul gave instructions to the church. In 2 Corinthians, the letter is personal, insights of Paul's personal life. 1 Corinthians focuses on the character of the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians focuses on the care of Paul as he bears his soul and tells of his love for the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians deals with questions on marriage, freedom, spiritual gifts, and order in the church. 2 Corinthians deals with the problem of false teachers, whereby Paul defends his authority and the truth of his message as opposed to those false teachers. 1 Corinthians, Paul instructs in matters concerning the church's well-being. And there Paul was seeking to reconcile the members with the members within the church. In 2 Corinthians, Paul gives his testimony because he knows that acceptance of his advice is vital to the church's well-being. And Paul seeks to reconcile the church members in the church to himself, to Paul. 1 Corinthians contains advice to help the church combat the pagan influences in the wicked city of Corinth, whereas 2 Corinthians contains testimony to help the church combat the havoc caused by false teachers. You see, whereas 1 Corinthians was an intense letter concerning the Corinthians' questions and their problems and their issues, 2 Corinthians is a sweet letter of encouragement. And we will find 2 Corinthians, Paul's fourth letter to these believers, to really be quite different from the other. And this morning we begin a systematic series of studies through Paul's fourth letter to the Corinthian church, that is 2 Corinthians. This morning, of course, verses 1 through 11 of chapter number 1. I've titled my message, Comfort in Crisis. Let's go before the Lord as we approach His Word, shall we? Father God, we thank You so much for the Holy Scriptures. We thank You for what You have preserved for us in this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. God, I pray that You would give us insight and understanding by Your Spirit. I pray, God, that You would encourage us this morning from this text. Give us comfort and consolation, perhaps in the crises of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you noticed the theme of our scripture text this morning as it was read publicly. The theme of comfort 10 times. In 11 verses, you find the term comfort, also translated consolation in my New King James Version, making the theme very, very clear, comfort in crisis, the title of my message this morning. What is not clear, however, for us is the meaning of that idea, the idea of comfort. This morning, I trust that you find the temperature here in the church auditorium to be comfortable. To some it may be too warm, to others it may be too cool. Our goal, of course, is to make you comfortable. I trust you find your seats to be comfortable. They are padded, but they are firm. The ones here in the front are much more comfortable than the ones in the back or are up in the balcony. Perhaps next week you might want to try the ones here in the front. They are comfortable. Certainly you are familiar with the Select Comfort Sleep Number Bed, and the genius behind the Select Comfort Sleep Number Bed is that each person defines comfort differently. Comfort is a preference of pleasantness, and therefore the Select Comfort Sleep Number Bed is designed with air chambers to adjust to your desired degree of softness or firmness in a bed. If you desire a soft bed, you choose a lower sleep number. If you want a firm mattress, you choose a higher sleep number. After all, comfort is a matter of personal feeling. Whatever makes you feel good, comfort is a preference of pleasantness. Here in my New King James, the words comfort and consolation are from the same root word in the Greek language, parakaleo, that mean to come alongside and to strengthen. It is not a preference of pleasantness, but a source of strength. In fact, our English word comfort comes from the Latin cone. It's an intensive prefix with fortis meaning strong or to strengthen. The irony is that for us today, creature comforts today do not strengthen us. They soften us or they weaken us. It is much more comfortable to ride the elevator or the escalator, rather than to take the stairs. But it is, in fact, the stairs that will strengthen us, not the elevator or the escalator. And so it is that Paul introduces this letter by explaining a crisis he had endured, a hardship that he had endured, and the comfort, don't think softness, think strength, that he had experienced in the midst of his crisis. According to verse number 8, if you have the scripture text open before you there, Paul was burdened beyond measure and above strength. Yet just as he had found comfort or strength for those circumstances, he wanted the Corinthians to be comforted, think strength, to be strengthened in their crisis, maybe taking the stairs rather than the elevator. Although that is difficult, that is hard to do, it would strengthen them. Look at verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia, the region around Corinth and Athens, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Standard introductory comments here, and this greeting from Paul to the people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Number 1 in your notes, if you're following the outline I've prepared, the person of comfort. The person of comfort. Comfort. Who is this person? Verse number 3, blessed be the God. Subpoint letter A, he is God. Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart. I think of the hymn, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Isaac Watts wrote those words at a time when Queen Anne was fiercely determined to do all that she could do to limit religious freedom in England. Her policies produced feelings of fear and uncertainty among Christians. Sound familiar? Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, the person of comfort is God. Letter B, he is the Father. He is the Father. Now, we normally think of mothers as a source of comfort. When a child is ill or hurt, it is only mommy who can comfort or console the child. But remember, however, that our words here, comfort or consolation, here in the text mean to strengthen. And it is primarily fathers who we think of as those who are a source of strength. And it is God, our Father, to whom we go to find parakaleo, to find comfort or strength. Verse number 3 also says he is the originator of mercies. Letter C, he is the originator of mercies. Now the phrase, father of, refers to the originator. Satan is the father of lies. God is the father of all mercies. Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Great is his faithfulness. We sang of that this morning. Furthermore, letter D, he is the God of all comfort. He is the God of all comfort. We shouldn't look to ourselves for strength to soldier on. We shouldn't look to one another for strength to make it through. We shouldn't look to people or pleasures or power or prestige or popularity or prescription drugs. God is the one who can give us comfort and strength. God is the God of all comfort. He is the one. Amen? Verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Folks, you will have trouble and trial and tribulation in this life. You can bank on it. You can count on it. As sure as I am standing here this morning, I promise you problems. In fact, Job 5:7 says, man is born unto trouble. You ever felt like that? Have you been there? Are you with me? Man is born unto trouble. You say, Pastor Matt, if you only knew, my entire life has been one disaster after another. Or one trial after another. Life is difficult. However, there is a paradoxical promise juxtaposed here. And it's the promise of comfort, number 2. We have the promise of trouble, but the promise of comfort is here at the beginning of verse number 4. The person of comfort, that is God the Father, promises to comfort us in all of our tribulation. That is the promise of verse number 4. That is the promise of 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And we must be convinced of that truth. In a few weeks, we will come to 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5, where Paul details his suffering. And he admits that he has been cast down, but not conquered. because of the strength of the Lord. He admits that his earthly tent, that is this body, was being destroyed. But he writes that although his outward man is perishing, his inward man is being renewed day by day. It's in Romans chapter 8 that Paul could write with confidence, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And the promise of verse number 4 is that God will comfort or strengthen us in our tribulation or our affliction. And I have no doubt, as I look across this room at the hundreds of people that are assembled here this morning, as well as many, many more who are listening to the live broadcast of this service on WCTS, we have all experienced trial and trouble and tribulation, but we have also experienced God's grace, His comfort, as He upholds us and He strengthens us and He comforts us in our lives. And if you have one of those stories to share, please share it. Tell us of how God has served you in that way, fulfilling His promise to comfort you. Because, number 3, there is a purpose in this comfort. There is a purpose to the comfort by which you have been comforted. Verse number four, there's a purpose statement, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There's a purpose. Jump down to verse number 6. Now, if we are afflicted, and we are, it is for your consolation, your comfort, your parakaleo and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, which we are, it is for your consolation, your comfort, your parakaleo and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. The comfort that we experience through our affliction or crisis is a trust and a stewardship given to us for others. And Paul saw himself as a conduit or a channel through which God's comfort could flow to others. And in all of the suffering that Paul endured, his conduit or his channel was widened so that he could be a blessing, a help to others. I want to make this practical for us this morning. I'm sure you understand the difference between sympathy and empathy. Sympathy is a sensitive response to another's hurt. We can all be sympathetic to everyone and everything. Empathy is the capacity to identify with another's hurt because of a personal experience, a similar personal experience. We cannot all be empathetic to everyone in everything. If you have lost your job, I can sympathize with you, but I cannot empathize with you because I have never been laid off. I cannot fully appreciate your circumstance. However, if you have 5 children, a cat, 2 gerbils, and a fish living in your house with you, I can empathize. I know your plight and your pain with a full house. But God gives us strength during difficult times, events in our lives, so that we may have a platform for ministry to others in which we can truly empathize. That is a purpose for God comforting us. And in that, God comforted my heart after the passing away of my father some 6 months ago. I can now better comfort you upon the loss of your loved one. I can empathize in a way that I never could before. In fact, as I was at my desk in my study this past week, thinking of the practical application of this text to our church body, I thought we could launch a new program here at Fourth Baptist. We could call it Share the Care. Or we could call it the Comfort Connection. And this is how it would work. On the occasion that you come to me, your pastor, And we talk and we read scripture and we pray together. We cast your care before the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, because he's promised to comfort us, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4. He has called us to cast all of our cares upon him, 1 Peter 5, 7. But then, after we meet and we visit, perhaps we cry, we pray, I then direct you to another believer in our church family who has walked the very same road that you were walking. And perhaps they can strengthen your heart because they found comfort when they went through that very same trial. Perhaps they lost a job like you. Perhaps they lost a child like you. Perhaps they experienced a broken relationship like you. Perhaps they have been given a terminal diagnosis like you. And the empathy that you can share can minister in greater ways than the pastor's sympathy. Wouldn't that be good? That is, in fact, how the body ought to function, is we understand one another's hurts and we empathize and we point one another to the God of all comfort. Because you see, there was a day when the God of all comfort fulfilled his promises and comforted me. And I know that he can comfort you. That is the heart of this text. And that is the heart of the Apostle Paul for these people. That is the practical application of these principles and a very real purpose for the strength, the parakaleo, not the softness, but the strength that God gives you through the trouble and tribulation of your life. And perhaps you can share with one another the occasions, the doors of opportunity that God has opened to you where you can take that comfort and you can pass it along to another. The end of verse number 4, again, in any trouble with the comfort by which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse number 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation abounds through Christ. This is what I call number 4, the parameters of comfort. The parameters of comfort. And I confess that my outline this morning isn't entirely original with me, but I think it properly reflects the text. The parameters of comfort. We must qualify the promise of comfort, that's number 2, with the parameters of comfort, that's number 4. Number 3 was the purpose of comfort. I'm not sure I was clear regarding that. Number 4, the parameters of comfort. Namely, it's this. To the degree that you suffer for Christ, you will be comforted through Christ. And I need you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 quickly. In your copy of the scriptures, 1 Peter chapter number 4. To the degree that you suffer for Christ, you will be comforted through Christ. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse number 12. An important parameter. 1 Peter 4 verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, verse 13, to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Jump down to verse number 19, 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. It is important to note that we are promised comfort, we are promised strength in the sufferings of Christ, not necessarily in the consequences of sin. I hope you understand the difference there. Now, because of God's grace, he often does strengthen us when we fail, and he restores us to himself. But Paul and Peter are limiting their discussion to the sufferings we endure as Christians or because of Jesus Christ. There are natural consequences to sin. And don't assume that God has promised to deliver you from some of those natural consequences. Back to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 1, where we find, number five, the power of comfort. The person of comfort, the promise of comfort, the purpose of comfort, the parameters of comfort, and the power of comfort. Look at verse number 8. 2 Corinthians 1, verse number 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. There is a definite crisis that Paul is experiencing in his life. Verse number 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust, and he will still deliver us. We don't know specifically of what Paul is referring to here. Later in this letter, he explains that he was beaten and imprisoned. Chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. It is most likely a circumstance that took place in Ephesus, the chief city of Asia Minor, where 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, Paul explained that there were many adversaries. But whatever the trial and however severe, Paul was at the point of despair. Yet he was convinced that he would not die for the gospel at this point, but the God of comfort, the person of comfort himself, who raised the dead, had the power to deliver Paul from that crisis. And so it is that we can set our hope and our trust in him, for he is omnipotent. And if God could raise the dead, he certainly has the power to comfort and strengthen you. But Pastor, you don't understand how low I am. You don't understand the depths of despair. I am at the end of my rope. Pastor, you don't realize the degree of my depression or the severity of my circumstance. The power of comfort is the same power of the God who raises the dead. It ought to be sufficient. It was later in this very same letter that Paul wrote of the power of God's comfort. In another occasion, you remember the thorn in the flesh that Paul asked God to remove, and we don't know if it was a physical ailment or a satanic oppression or perhaps even a personality conflict. But God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. The power of comfort. Finally, number six, the participation of comfort. The participation of comfort. Verse number 11. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. James wrote that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Paul wrote to the Romans, I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. To the Philippians, he wrote, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. In 1 Thessalonians 2:5, he simply says, brethren, pray for us. And we can participate in this ministry of comfort, of strengthening one another as we pray for one another. Perhaps you don't have occasion to sympathize or to empathize with one another, but you can pray, and that can be your participation of comfort. I don't know what crisis you are enduring right now in your life. I perhaps know a few as you've shared those circumstances with me, but in general, I don't know your affliction, your trial, your trouble. What I do know is this. You hear me. I know that God is the God of all comfort and strength. And I know that as you experience comfort and strength in the Lord, you can comfort others in theirs. As I've written there at the top of your notes, as God has comforted us, we are able to comfort others in theirs. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess that many times we are beaten and battered by the circumstances of life. There's trouble at every hand. And God, we pursue many solutions to our trials and troubles. But we know that you alone have promised to comfort us, to strengthen us. Lord, we don't ask for an easy path or a super soft bed. We pray, God, that you would strengthen us as you've promised to do. And then, Lord, as we find that to be our experience in this Christian life. May we minister to one another and extend that comfort to them. Lord, this morning may our souls be still, and may we turn our trials and troubles over to You, casting our care upon You. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.